Well, good morning. We greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be together again to worship the Lord. I've been blessed by the service, devotional, the simple, painful truth. I was blessed by that. Also by the Sunday school lesson, looking at God's holiness and his justice and his righteousness, even in ungodly men who don't recognize him. Doesn't matter. One day they too will bow the knee, and he will bring judgment on the nations. For a message this morning, I'd like to look at another Bible character. I went back through my notes, and I think it's been 2 years since I did a character study. I enjoy character studies because it's easy to forget that the people in Scripture were men. They were women just like you and I. They had ideas. They had dreams. They had hopes. They had gifts, they had talents, but they also had flaws. They had areas that they needed to grow in. And those stories are written for us, written that we can learn from them and that we can gain wisdom for our own lives from their actions and the results of their actions. The character I'd like to look at this morning is a New Testament character. He's mentioned 30 times in 4 books of the New Testament, though I would say most of the stories, he is not the main character. Usually when we read the stories, we focus on somebody else. He is there, but he's usually not front and center. We don't know much about his childhood, and the narrative of his life drops in the middle of his work, and we don't hear the rest of his story. You can open your Bibles to Acts 4. And what caught my attention was not his name, or I should say was not the name that his parents gave him, which was Joseph. It's a common enough name. But the name that caught my attention was the one that the apostles gave him, and that was Barnabas. And my title this morning is Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. Acts 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, as I mentioned, his name was Joseph, that's what his parents called him, but the apostles thought they should give him another name. And I had to wonder why that was. There were a couple other Josephs in Scripture. There was Joseph, the father of Jesus. There was Joseph of Arimathea, a follower of Jesus. So it could be that they simply needed a name for him to set him apart. I don't know. I think it may be more likely that this was a character trait, that this was something that he was known for. It says Barnabas is the son of consolation, or the interlinear Greek means it means the son of encouragement. So I think that he had a character trait of encouraging people, of looking at people around him and seeing how he could bring the best out of them. I think that's what he was known for. And so the apostles decided to call him Barnabas. And throughout all the rest of the times he's mentioned, he is called Barnabas. The Greek word that is used for Barnabas there's one form that's used for Barnabas. There's another form that's very close to that, that is also translated to exhort, to call near, to entreat. And so I'll point that out a couple times through Scripture where he's doing that, because that's very close. It's just another form of his own name. It means to exhort or to call near. I believe that Barnabas found active ways to comfort hurting people and to help those who are on the margin of society. He was also points out here a Levite, and the Levites were the ones responsible to do the menial tasks of the temple. They're the ones who took care of the opening the doors, took care of the sacrifices, took the regular tasks that needed to be done. They were the assistants to the priests. The priests were the ones doing the main work, and the Levites were there. They were singing the songs. They were making the music in the temple, and so he would have had his place in that temple rotation just like a distant cousin, Zacharias, would have. They would have done their work in the temple. I had to wonder, how that works, since it says that he lived in Cyprus. And if you need a map, you can find your one on the first missionary journey, because we'll be looking at that more later. But Cyprus is a large island off the coast of Lebanon. It's north of Israel, roughly 150 miles northwest of Israel in the Mediterranean Sea. And the archaeology would tell us that there was Jewish settlements there prior to the Romans, during the Roman time, about 200 years before Christ is when the Jews first settled in Cyprus, and that's where they lived. And so that's where he made his hometown. That's where he grew up. There was multiple synagogues there. There were several Jewish communities, and so it seems like that this was not something that was isolated. There were not multiple Jewish families living there, and that's where he was from. He was from Cyprus. I don't know how that worked with him and his responsibilities in the temple. I would assume they would just move to Jerusalem for those couple months and then move back home for the rest of the time. But that was his background. He was a Levite. And so that Old Testament law was deeply ingrained in him. What was kosher? What was clean? What was unclean? What could be touched? What couldn't be touched? What could be eaten? What couldn't be eaten? All that ceremonial law was a major part of his life. And in Colossians, Paul points out that even after he was a Christian, even after he was a teacher, he did temporarily. Barnabas temporarily was persuaded to go back that he should be keeping the law. And he picked that up. I don't know exactly when that happened. I think it was before the story in Acts 15, which we'll look at that. But it was hard to accept that they no longer had to keep the Old Testament law because it was ingrained in him as a Levite. So this first story here, Acts 4, 36 and 37, is the first introduction we have to Barnabas. And the first point, the first character trait I'd like to point out is that Barnabas gave liberally for the cause of Christ. This was after the day of Pentecost. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So this was right after Pentecost. People were giving. There was a large crowd of people in Jerusalem as the church was established. And I'm not sure what made Barnabas' contribution notable. For some reason, Luke decided to point it out and said there was this man. I don't know if it was the size of the gift, if it was the size of the property, if it's because of where he was from. I don't know. But Luke points out that there were many people doing this. They were selling their houses, selling their lands. They were giving. They were helping each other out. He points out that Barnabas did this as well. And so we know that Barnabas was a giving man. He wasn't selfish. So what we see happened in the next chapter. A couple decided that they wanted the credit that went along with giving, but they didn't want the sacrifice. And God judged them for that. That's not who Barnabas was. He was a giving man. That was the first character trait that we see. Next time Barnabas is mentioned is down in Acts 9. Acts 9 tells the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and we're familiar with that story, how he was a zealous Jew, how he hated this blasphemous religion that claimed that there was another God, that claimed that God had become a person and died on the cross. And so Saul was going around killing these people. He was doing everything he could to stop this blasphemy, and he traveled to Damascus. The Lord met him there, and he got converted. And Saul began to preach in Damascus. This is down in verse 22. He began to preach in Damascus, and the Jews in Damascus got upset with him and says, now you become worse than what you were before, and they tried to kill him. So Saul fled. He was afraid for his life, came to Jerusalem. And then he had another problem because he was a Christian now. He wanted to be a part of the church at Jerusalem. Well, at Jerusalem, they knew all about Saul. They had seen what he did to Stephen. He was standing there. The men that stoned Stephen laid their coats at Saul's feet. And they said, you think we're about to let you into our gathering? We're going to tell you where we meet? We're going to let you come and find us? Don't think so. They were afraid of Saul. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed. That means he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. I don't want to add to the story. I don't know how Barnabas got into contact with Paul, but obviously Barnabas took a risk. If Paul was indeed the same man that he used to be, who hated Christians, who hated anybody that claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, he took a risk by meeting with him. Could have been a trap. That's what the other disciples were afraid of, that he was just setting this up so he could get them. So Barnabas took a risk, and he met with Saul. And Saul told him his story, and he saw evidence in Saul's life that he was a changed man. He wasn't the same old Saul who was out to kill Christians, to destroy this movement. But he had been changed. He was a new man. And so, verse 27 says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He was willing to take that chance. He was willing to make himself vulnerable for Paul's sake, for Saul's sake. And then he took him, presented him to the apostles, and as they say, the rest is history. Paul was accepted into the church at Jerusalem. They saw who he was. They believed him. And Saul went out and he preached in Jerusalem until that got him into trouble. And then they sent him to his hometown of Tarsus because the people in Jerusalem, his old friends, were now out to kill him. He had become their enemy. And so we see the important link, the important role that Barnabas played here. Because he trusted, because he was willing to make himself vulnerable. I was going to say he trusted Saul. I don't know if he trusted him. He extended that trust. He opened himself, made himself vulnerable, that he would meet with Saul. And so God used him. He used him to bring Saul into the church. And we know the important work that God had laid out for Saul. But because Barnabas was willing to extend that trust where other people held back in fear, Barnabas became an important link in God's work, in God's kingdom. So Saul went back to Tarsus, out of harm's way, and Barnabas moved on with his life. Let's drop down to chapter 11. The fourth, I don't know if I mentioned the third point. The third point was that Barnabas was willing to trust Saul. He was willing to make himself vulnerable. He was willing to extend trust. Barnabas was willing to trust Saul. That was the third point, the second character trait that I saw. The third character trait, fourth point, is that Barnabas had a burden for souls to be saved. In Acts 11, Barnabas is at Jerusalem. Let's start reading at verse 19. Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Bible scholars think that this incident happened about 2 years after what we just read in Jerusalem. They think Saul went to Tarsus for approximately 2 years, and then Barnabas went down to Antioch. And you notice the distinction at first in verse 19, they were only preaching to the Jews. They were going to the synagogues. They were telling people who were already practicing the law that the Messiah had come, he had fulfilled the law. And that's who they were preaching to. But at Antioch, they did something different. In verse 20, they spake unto the Grecians. So they were speaking now to the Greeks, the people who were not Jewish, the people who were not practicing the law. And it says, a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. So there was a work being done. And the people at Jerusalem heard this, and they said, we need to send someone. And Barnabas said, I'll go. And they sent him down to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. He saw that non-believers, that Gentiles were being saved. And what was his reaction? So he was glad. He loved to see that the church was growing. He loved to see that people were being saved. He had a burden for these people. And what did he do? He exhorted them all. And that word exhort is another form of his name, Barnabas. We mentioned at the beginning, to comfort, to exhort, to teach. That was what he did. And so this may be a part of how he got his name. I don't know. But he exhorted them that they would cleave unto the Lord. And so he taught them. And it says that he was there for a year. And this was a long period of time. He was teaching these Gentiles, these people who didn't have the framework of the law. He sat down with them. He explained to them what it meant to follow Christ, what it meant to be a new creature. Discipleship is hard work. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for people who give up easily. Sitting down and listening to people with their cares and saying, what do you need? This is what the gospel says. This is where the answers are. But that's what Barnabas did. He loved these people. He wanted to see them make it. He discipled them. In verse 24, it seems like Luke just makes a random character reference. This is Luke's opinion about Barnabas. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And then the result of his work there, but much people was added unto the Lord. And so Barnabas was a busy man. He was busy working with people. He was busy building the church. But he remembered somebody. And he saw an opportunity for a man that had a gift. The fifth point is that Barnabas saw opportunities for others in God's work. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. He remembered Saul that he had met in Jerusalem, this powerful orator who stirred up the crowds, who made many enemies because he spoke the gospel of Christ. And he said, here is a work. There is people who are hungry for the gospel, and there's a man back home who needs something to do. And so he set off to find Saul and to bring him. I understand that Tarsus was about 120 miles from Antioch. So I'm not sure there was a water route they could take. There was a port at Antioch. So it could have been a water route he could have taken to get there. So we don't know how long it took. But this wasn't something that I'll just run a day's journey and go get Saul and be right back. This was a sacrifice. He was leaving an important work for a couple weeks, likely, maybe a couple months to go find Saul. But he had a mission. He knew that Saul had potential. And so he made it a priority to make Saul a part of the work at Antioch. And he went there, he got him, he brought him back. And we know the results. Verse 26. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so Barnabas was an humble man. He didn't say, I'm doing a great work here, that let's just get this mission going, let's build a good program, and I'm in the middle of it. That wasn't his attitude. His attitude that this is about building the church of Christ. We need more workers. Where can we get more workers? He went and found Saul. He brought him back, made him part of that work, an important part of that work. And so Barnabas was an humble man. He was focused on others and plugging others into the work of God's kingdom. He wasn't worried about creating his own legacy. Rather, his desire was that the church would flourish. And I don't think it's I don't think it's a coincidence that the people who followed this way were called Christians first at Antioch. That is where they earned the name of Little Christ. And so Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He saw a need. He saw an individual who could fill that need. And so he brought him in and he helped him to be a part of that work. Here at the end of the chapter, there's a famine in Judea. So they raise an offering and they say, we need someone to take it to Jerusalem. So they they make Saul and Barnabas responsible for this, verse 30. Saul and Barnabas took this offering from Antioch, from the churches there, back to the needy ones in Judea. Then going down to the end of chapter 12, we have Saul and Barnabas had gone there, done their work. They come back down to Antioch, and verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So now we have another character whose name is John Mark, and he's going to become an important part of John, of Barnabas' character, and how we see him relating to other people. The sixth point is that Barnabas had a zeal to spread the gospel. I separate this just a little bit from the previous point of the burden for souls, because there's a little difference in relating to people over the long term, like Barnabas was doing at Antioch, the discipling, the hard work that goes into that, versus what they're about to do here on this mission trip. On their first missionary journey, they mainly are traveling. They're stopping in towns maybe a week, 2 weeks, preaching. They get run out. They go to the next one. They preach again for a couple weeks there until they run out, then they move on. So this is not a long-term church building that they're doing, but rather it's spreading the gospel. Let's see how that came about here in Acts 13, verse 1. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So while they were having this time of discipleship, this time of church building in Antioch, the Lord came to them and spoke to them and said, I have two men who have an important work. Separate Barnabas and Saul and send them out on the work. So they continued, they fasted some more, they laid hands on them, and they sent them out and said, go, you have a job to do. And Barnabas was ready to do this. So, verse 4, so being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, if you remember, Cyprus was Barnabas' hometown. That was the island where he had grown up. So that's just coincidence that as soon as they're sent forth to preach, first place they go is back to where he came from. I don't think it's coincidence. I think that's where he had a burden. He said, first place I want to go is to go tell people that I know, to go tell my old friends. I want to give them the gospel. They need to hear this good news. So that was the first place that they went, was back to Cyprus. He had a burden for them. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and there had also John to their minister, so that John Mark, that they had brought with them from Jerusalem, was their servant. Saul and Barnabas were the ones that were doing the preaching. They were the ones who were out there talking to the Jews. John Mark's job was to take care of these small things. Lodging, food. He was their servant. He was one taking care of the logistics of the trip. And he was there with them to help them on that trip. And so they traveled across the island. They started at Salamis, which is on the east coast. If you have that map that we had talked about, the map of the first missionary journey, may be helpful here. They started on the east coast of Cyprus, and they traveled across to Paphos, which was on the other side. And there in Paphos, they had the opportunity of meeting with the deputy. He would have been the Roman governor of the island, and his name was Sergius Paulus. They preached to him, and they had a confrontation there with the witch doctor, Elymas, and Paul addressed him directly. He rebuked him. And after Sergius Paulus, a deputy, had seen that, he saw the power that Christ had over darkness, and he believed. He was converted. There's even other documents outside of the scriptures that refer to Sergius Paulus as the governor of Cyprus. But they converted him. And it's interesting here that this is the point where Saul's name, after the conversion of Sergius Paulus, this is the point where Paul's name is changed from Saul to Paul. There's also another shift here. And I don't know if you've noticed, up till this point, every time it talks about this pair, they're mentioned as Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is always mentioned first, as if he's the one who has the lead, as if he's the more important of the two that's doing this mission work. After this confrontation with Elymas, it shifts. Saul's name is changed to Paul, and now Paul is the one who's always mentioned first. From here on out, Paul is always mentioned, with one exception, that's in Acts 15. Paul is mentioned first. So I don't know if this is indicating a shift, and that at the beginning of this journey, Paul was taking the secondary role with Barnabas doing most of the speaking, most of the preaching, and at this point is where it's obvious that Paul is taking over and that this is a calling that God has for Paul, or if that's just coincidence. I don't think it is. I think it's intentional. Up to this point is Barnabas and Saul. Now from here on out, it's Paul and Barnabas. So after they leave the island there of Paphos, the city was Paphos, the island was Cyprus, they go up to Asia Minor. And an important thing happens there in verse 13. Acts 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark, for whatever reason, said, I'm going back to Jerusalem, where I came from. I don't know. He may have had legitimate reasons. Maybe there was family needs that he had to go back and attend to. Or maybe he just said, this life on the road isn't for me, and I quit. We don't know. But for whatever reason, John Mark headed back to Jerusalem, and that becomes important later on. Paul and Barnabas go into the mainland of Asia Minor there, what's now modern-day Turkey. They travel from one city to the next, preaching, converting, and in chapter 13, we see a pattern that they established, and it later becomes what Paul would normally do whenever he came to a new city. In verse 44 of chapter 13, the next Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And so the pattern was that when they got to a new city, they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and when they were asked to speak, they would stand up and they would preach Christ. They would start from the Old Testament, the prophets, and they would explain how he was the Messiah. And when the Jews would kick them out and say, we don't want to listen to it, we're just going to argue, then Paul and Barnabas would turn to the Gentiles. And they would say, the Jews have run us off. We want to tell you the good news of salvation. And so that's how Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. The Jews rejected their message. And so he turned, and that's a point that he makes later in Romans, that the rejection by the Jews was the salvation of the Gentiles. So they're persecuted, they're kicked out of one city, they go to the next. There seems to be a pattern. They can't stay anywhere very long before the Jews turn on them. And so, going down to chapter 14, end of the chapter there, They decide they're going to trace their steps and go back to Antioch. And as they go back through, they stop in each of the cities where they have made converts. I want to start reading there at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with them and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And so as they went back through these churches, they met again the people that had believed on Jesus, and they organized them. They made them into individual churches. They put leaders in place so they could become a stable brotherhood as they journeyed back through. There again, it says they strengthened them, they confirmed them, and exhorted them. That's the same word that's parallel to the name of Barnabas. They encouraged them. So they made sure that they were established in their Christian life and that they were set, that they could be successful. And they came back to Antioch, verse 27. When they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. Now he had opened the doors of faith unto the Gentiles. So when they came back to the sending church, they gave a report. They said, these are the amazing things that God is doing. People are being converted. People are being changed. And it's not just the Jews. It's the Gentiles. This gospel is for all people. And that was their report back to the church. They knew the sending church was praying for them and encouraging them. And so then they came back. They gave a report. I guess similar to what we heard here this morning, that this is what we were doing for the last several months while we were gone. They gave they had some accountability there with the sending church. We come now to Acts 15. And Acts 15 is the story of the contention between those who thought that they should keep the law, that Jesus had simply come to fulfill the sacrificial system, but all the other 613 commandments still needed to be kept. We have those people on the one side, and then we have others on the other side saying, no, the Gentiles are being brought into the church, but they are not being brought into the Old Testament law. They are under the blood. They are forgiven. They do not need to do all the things that we did because they're not proselytized. They're not Jews. They are Christians. This is a different discussion, two different camps. And it's a long story. We're not going to go into it for sake of time. But here again, Barnabas and Paul are always mentioned together. When I think of this disagreement between the law versus grace, I think of Paul and we think of James in the two camps. But the truth is that Barnabas was just as involved in this as Paul was. He had just as much in this discussion as Paul did at this point. The whole way through this chapter, Paul is never mentioned by himself. It's always Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. They were a team. They worked together. They saw what God had done among the Gentiles. They saw how they received the Holy Spirit. And so they believed that they too could be brought into the church. And so Barnabas, the seventh point, the message that Barnabas believed that the gospel was for all men. He did not believe that you had to keep the Old Testament law. And that's what the discussion is in Acts 15. The end of Acts 15, the leaders at Jerusalem reach an agreement. Verse 27, 28, they talk about what the requirement should be for the Gentiles. Verse 30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So the eighth point that I see, the character trait, is that Barnabas was willing to give people a second chance. He was willing to let John Mark have a second chance. Paul said, let's go back to the churches where we were. Let's take them this good news. Let's see how they're doing. Let's confirm them. Let's strengthen them. And Barnabas said, sure, let's go. And Barnabas said, I want to take John Mark along. I want to let him go with us this time. And Paul said, no. I'm done. That's it. He left us last time. He's not going along this time. And I don't know what Paul's reasoning was. I don't know why Paul dug in his heels, but he did. He said, it's not happening. And unfortunately, Barnabas was just as bullheaded. He said, yes, he is. He is going along. I'm going to give him another chance. It says it was very sharp contention. And so that's why, when I said at the beginning that we see some of the flat spots that people had, even good people, they dug in their heels. So they went different ways. And here again, I found it interesting. It says that when Barnabas went, they went back to Cyprus. If you remember, that was his hometown. That's where his heart was. That's the people he cared about. So he decided to go back to Cyprus. And he took John Mark with him. Now, it's interesting. Colossians 4, verse 10 calls John Mark a cousin to Barnabas. So that's kind of a different twist to this. It could be that Barnabas was willing to extend a second chance because he was related. I don't know. We don't know that. But it seems to indicate that John Mark was actually the cousin to Barnabas. And so they went back to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas went into Asia Minor. And from here on out, this is the last time that Barnabas is mentioned in the book of Acts. We don't know the rest of his story. This is where it drops him. Though we do hear, Paul does write about him a couple times in Corinthians, in Galatians. And we also hear about John Mark. It seems that Barnabas was right in the end, and that Paul was reconciled to John Mark. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And then in Philemon, he says, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So Paul was reconciled with Mark, and he called him his fellow laborer in the work of God. So even though at this point in Acts he had nothing to do with him, it wasn't the end of the story. There was more. And I like to think that because Barnabas extended his hand and accepted him and said, come with me. The same thing, if you remember, that he had done to Paul, going back to the beginning of Paul's journey. He said, Paul, come with me. I will help you. That was the heart of Barnabas, to see how he could take people and help them. And so he had done that to Paul. Paul became a powerful speaker for the Lord, and Barnabas saw the same potential in John Mark. And tradition has it that Mark wrote the book of Mark. Now, we can't prove that, but that this John Mark was the same one who wrote the book of Mark at the dictation of the Apostle Peter. So I was blessed in studying Barnabas. I was challenged to be a son of encouragement. Let's kneel for prayer.